You're listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father John in progress.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. Well, we don't sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" very often in the Episcopal Church. It's in our book, and it's a great hymn. No reason not to sing it. It just seems to be more popular with the Presbyterians and the Lutherans, of course, because it was written by Martin Luther and was one of the battle cries of the Reformation. But since it is in the book and we all do know it, I chose it this morning because of its singular reference here to that little word that shall fell him, that is our ancient foe, about which it says, "That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth." That's pretty good English. I don't know what it sounds like in German. That's the way the hymn was written. And I'm not quite sure who the earthly powers are. In Luther's day, he was protected by his earthly power, Frederick, who fostered the Reformation politically. There were other earthly powers that sided with the Catholics. I think the earthly powers in Luther's mind are the Catholics and the earthly powers who ally with them. I'm not sure about them, about that entirely, but he says, "No thanks to them, the word abides." So it's a kind of a barbed hymn, if you didn't know that. Luther is swinging elbows there, and he intends for the jabs to land. He says the Spirit and the gifts are ours. And this morning we want to concern ourselves with the gifts and the blessings of the Spirit, about which we read a few moments ago in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. And I think that we could imagine any of our houses, Christmas time, lots of packages underneath the Christmas trees, and our attention on that morning is with a vast array of things, each one very different. At our house, Chloe always gets makeup. She doesn't have to even open the present to know that. Phoebe gets new clothes. Thad and John Mark get anything related to hunting or athletics. And we tend to read the New Testament along these very lines exactly. If we do that, we have a limited understanding about what it's saying. For example, if Thaddeus were to receive on Christmas morning new hunting boots, a field jacket, wool socks, a rangefinder, a new .283 with 100 cartridges, that would be a really over-the-top Christmas for him. That doesn't happen at our house. But if it did, we could lay out all that stuff on the floor, which we would do, and just look at it. You know, sort of touch it and arrange things and examine the bullets and look at how shiny the gun was. But if that were all we did, that would be really weird. What if I said, "Hey, Thad, take all your Christmas presents upstairs and lay them out on your floor and put the gun up on the wall, and from now on, we're just going to look at this stuff. Rejoice in it. It's really cool to have all this kind of stuff. But New Year's Day is coming, so let's move on. We'll look at them tomorrow. We'll take the gun down and look at it. And then next week, we'll look at it again." Nobody embraces Christmas in this way. And nobody should embrace the church in this way. The church is not awakened on Christmas morning to go down to its plethora of spiritual gifts, which are tidily wrapped up under the Christmas tree for them, to open them up, set them all in a row on the floor, examine them, and rejoice in them. The first thing that I find interesting in this text is the way that St. Paul refers to this topic at all. In fact, in this text, the word gifts doesn't even occur. Now, it does occur in other texts in the New Testament, but not here. In fact, it just reads very simply this way. Now, concerning spirituals, which is an odd way to talk, not actually in Greek, he says, now concerning the pneumaticons, which is kind of a cool world. I've always wanted to be a pneumaticon. You know, some of you are neocons or some other kind of cons, but pneumaticons is, that's kind of a cool thing to be. But what are these things? Well, we discern from the context that something has been given, and in fact that is true. But for a moment, I want you to suspend whatever you may understand the text to teach. And in particular, I want you to suspend the thought of gifts, like gifts in a box, with wrapping paper, bows on top, or commodities, and is given to you as a possession. I don't want you to consider this passage as if it were talking about a transaction of goods that God, by His Holy Spirit, gives you. The passage should and could be read this way, and I'll just substitute to extend my imperfect metaphor. If I were to say to you on Christmas morning, or to Thaddeus, my son, "Now, Thad, Christmas is over. Now, concerning the hunterized, I wouldn't really be talking about the gifts I had given him. I would be talking about how those gifts transformed him into something else." Or if I was talking to Chloe, I would say, "Now, Chloe, considering the cosmeticized." You see? Or if I were speaking to Phoebe, I might say, "Now, consider the sartorialized." There's a word. Just means having to do with clothing. In other words, the point here is not on the actual thing itself. It is about the thing, but it's about the thing insofar as it comes to us and then makes us into something that Paul calls the pneumaticons. So it is a word that applies to us. God formed man from the dust of the ground, you remember? And there he was on the floor of the garden, unanimated. At some point, the scripture says God breathed into his nostrils the pneuma in Greek, the ruach in Hebrew, but the breath or the wind of God, and man became a living soul. He was spiritized. He became a pneumaticon. He was no longer a collection of parts formed from mud. He was transformed into a living being, and all the parts began to function according to their design, integrated and cohering because of what the Spirit, the breath of God, did. Now that is an apt analogy for what God does in the church. What God does among us is in fact to impart wonderful gifts to us. The gift of His Holy Spirit, which comes in various strains as we shall see momentarily. But the gifts of the Spirit and the person of the Spirit Himself pneumaticizes us, so that we are transformed into something greater than ourselves, and certainly greater than the sum of all of our parts. I find it interesting further that St. Paul refers to their new condition as pneumaticons in verse 2, in contrast with what they once were. "You know," he says, "that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however it was that you were led." That strikes me as an odd thing to talk about. In verse 3, he says, "I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Once Paul begins to talk to us as those who have been spiritized or pneumaticized into this new thing, gifted by the Spirit, he talks about a contrast, one being mute and one being endowed with speech. Idols, the ancient world, are mute, and everywhere in the scriptures they are laughingly criticized as being dumb, mute. They have eyes but they cannot see, ears but they cannot hear. They have mouths with which to speak, but there is no sound in their throat. And the scriptures go on to say repeatedly in both testaments that those who make them are like them. And it's the muteness of this that St. Paul focuses upon. When you were a pagan, you were speechless. In other words, there was no organizing principle. There was no creed. There was no message. there was no word. There was no logos, we say, in the New Testament. There was nothing around which the people were gathered. And so those at Babel were scattered by speech. And in the New Testament, we are united in the Pentecostal speech of the Holy Spirit. And that speech is characterized by something negative and by something positive. That speech is characterized first by what we don't say and by what we do say. No one who is pneumaticized, no one who has become a pneumaticon, no one who has been transformed by the Spirit of God can declare that Jesus is accursed. And as an adjunct to this, no one without the Spirit can declare that Jesus is Lord. And I think what Paul intends to say here is that at the heart of the Christian message is the person of Jesus. And whatever we say about Jesus is the first in defining whether you're in or whether you're out kind of word that there is. Our view of Jesus Christ is something that we come to by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is something that is worked into us. This is the defining confession of the Holy Catholic Church. Inclusion and participation is evidenced by what one says about Jesus. It's not just the words, but it is a confession lived out by the witness of a life which is explained in this passage. We are not a monolithic, untextured group of people, but we are a people who have the same source, the same common design. By this, St. John said, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And that sounds a little bit too simple for our complicated world, but at root, that is the fundamental message of our faith. In fact, it was the variation on this message that the Corinthians apparently found to be confusing. There was such a diversity of character, such a diversity of gifts, such a variety of things happening in that ancient congregation, which seem awfully strange to us, and yet Paul asserts that there is a unity of design. The unity of that design is rooted in God Himself. In verse 4, St. Paul says that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, and the word here is energies. But it is the same God who empowers or energizes them all in everyone. He moves here to say that our common design is Trinitarian. One Spirit, one Lord, one Father. We should expect then that in the church that there would be a kind of oneness about it, a kind of oneness like God is one, and yet there would be a kind of threeness about it, or a diversity about it, as God is three. So God's being one and God's being many are both imaged in us through the gifts. Or as touching the Spirit of God, these gifts He gives to us are graces. As touching the Son, they are ministries to be lived out as the Son Himself ministered among us. And as touching the Father, they are energies or powers innervated by God Himself. Each of us, dear people of God, brothers and sisters, participate in what the prayer book calls the innumerable benefits of Christ's redemption. And part of this is the possession of the life of God. To be united to Christ is to be at once brought into the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. The fellowship, can we say, of the ring. We don't always see ourselves this way. But to be united to Jesus is to be brought in through Him into the communion of the Holy Trinity itself. And it's not just a communion. It's also an impartation of the image of that communion, the image of that person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is replicated or imaged in us insofar as we have a common speech that Jesus Christ is Lord and we have a diversity of ministries, gifts, and powers. Your gifts and mine are chrismations of the Spirit. They are ministries that image that of Jesus, and they are powered by God our Father. And at this point, I really don't know any more about what I'm talking about. I don't know how to explain this. I don't know how to suggest to you the reality of this other than to say it, because you don't wake up in the morning feeling much different because this is true. We also proceed to believe that to each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit, because that is what Paul says in verse 7. Each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Before we go any farther with this, we should point out that in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit given in miraculous and mighty ways. The Spirit is given to Adam. The Spirit is poured out upon the people of God. The Spirit is withdrawn from time to time. The Spirit is taken or given to Moses, and it's taken from Moses and it's put on the 70 elders, you recall, as though it were a commodity that could be divided up. But don't think of it as something like dividing up pints of water or cubes of butter. Think of it as 70 candles lit from one. Light from light is what the creed says. That's how Tertullian in the second century described it. That light from light, that Christ is that of God, and yet he is separate from God. And if we could extend that to the Spirit that went out on those people around Moses had the same Spirit, and yet it was manifested in 70 different ways. It was by the Spirit of God that David slew Goliath. Yes, he was a crack shot with a slingshot, but it was the Spirit of God that guided that rock to its target. And on in the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God poured out on people like Samson and Solomon. And then when we read the Old Testament from Joel, we are told that in the latter days, the Holy Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh, so that your young men would dream dreams and your old men would see visions. And when we come to the New Testament, we all know that the Spirit of God is democratized. It is given promiscuously all to all of God's people in a way that it was not and could not be given before the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, this is what Paul is talking about. The Spirit of God has come to Gentiles, pagans who were once mute and who are now bursting with the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, and who are collectively imaging the very Trinity of heaven in earth. Through the Spirit, all believers have been made not only prophets, but priests and kings in Christ. And though the gifts of the Spirit are distributed more widely, they are not different in kind or purpose from the way that they were under the Old Testament. It is the Spirit's work to equip us, men and women, for service. It is the Spirit by which we are incorporated into the body of Christ, as verse 13 tells us. In one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All of us are united into Christ with the same status and in the same way. It's not that there is an organization or community called the church to which certain functions and gifts are later added. It is not that we possess the Spirit who gives life and then later he comes to us with gifts for service. There's no such thing as membership in the church that is not also ministry to the church. And I don't really know how to illustrate this. Remember watching The Lord of the Rings, and there's that really startling scene where we're taken over to Mordor. We see the creation of orcs, and they come out grunting, and I remember being riveted by that scene. Orcs come out of the ground, and immediately orcs know what to do. They kill. Okay, that's a bad illustration. What I want to say is that you are spiritized, pneumaticized. When you are born by the Spirit of God, you don't wait to become something. You, as soon as you awaken into a consciousness of being a child of God, you are animated to do what God designs you to do. And that is to serve in the effectual power of His blessing. Brothers and sisters, there is no one here this morning who has the option to choose whether they will serve or not. You are a servant of Christ. This is what you were born again to be. To be awake this morning is to be conscious of your burden of service. We tend to read the New Testament, and there are four places in which the spiritual gifts of God are discussed. And there have been lots of books written to find out what all the gifts were and to make lists. And now, for the last at least 20 or 30 years, you could even take little tests on the internet, little spiritual inventories that will tell you which of the gifts on that list are yours.
I think that there are as many gifts as there are people. Because the Holy Spirit made you uniquely. And the one thing that you have in common is your confession, which binds you by design to the Holy Catholic Church. But what the Spirit of God does with and through you is a unique creation and a unique manifestation of God's Spirit, which makes every one of you essential. And St. Paul says, well, one is given the spirit of wisdom, but that isn't mine. Another, the utterance of knowledge. I know a lot of people who don't have that one. Another, faith by the same Spirit. I'm not sure I've got that either. Another, healing by the same Spirit. That's not me. Another, working of miracles. No. Another, prophecy. No. I mean, I'm looking at this list. There's nothing on here that looks like me. That's because Paul isn't giving us a complete list. He is rattling off a few things that he had seen in the Corinthian assembly, had given rise to confusion, had given rise to competition, had given rise, astonishingly, to the very things that these were designed to obliterate and mitigate. How is it that human beings could take the gifts of God and abuse them? They did, apparently. And that leads me to conclude with a few things about how we open ourselves to God's giftedness and to the work that He wishes to do through each of us. To each of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit, it says, for the common good. I don't know anyone in here who's a miracle worker or who's particularly got some supernatural gift of knowledge, wisdom, healings, prophecies, or the like. Now, there are some other lists which have some things that look a little more normal, like helps, or administration, or giving. Okay, I've seen some people like that. But that's a pretty tiny list when you isolate those down. I think they are given to us to show us what was going on in the life of the church at the time. And so sprinkled throughout the New Testament, we have certain kinds of exhortations to simply open oneself up to the Spirit. And if you do that, your gift blooms. Whatever it is, it comes through. Now, you can do some things to hinder that. For example, St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Quench the Spirit, the light of your gift goes out. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How would you do that? Resist Him. Resist the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Do not disregard the Holy Spirit. Rather, on the positive side, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit. Philippians 1:27, stand firm in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, pray at all times in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled, stand firm, walk. These are not things that we have to consciously do. Walking is not something that you have to think about. Submitting to the Spirit of God is not something that should be unnatural to you. Brothers and sisters, the gifts and spirits, the spiritual gifts of God are given to us like the virtues. The virtues are given to us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness. These things are not given to us for our own good. These are not moral virtues that we possess for ourselves. But they are given to us because they are required for peaceful, righteous, and truthful living in the new human race that is the church. The Spirit mediates salvation to us, but being saved is inseparable apart from a life of ministry. God has gifted you and intends for you to engage with His people through His church for the common good. Mysterious as this is, brothers and sisters, this is what the Spirit says to the church. Walk in it, stand firm, be filled. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.